Well, good morning. Welcome to Life Point Church. My name is Adam Purcell. I'm the teaching pastor here. We are really glad that you're here to worship Jesus with us this morning. Whether it's your first time or you've been here a lot of times, we are truly glad that you're here to celebrate Jesus with us this morning. We're in the second week of a series that we're calling Illuminate, where we're studying through what are two of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. Today we'll be in the last half of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And our big idea for this series is that the gospel makes us new, that the good news that God and the Father has sent God the Son, Jesus, to live a perfect life, to be arrested, tortured, executed on a cross, and then he conquered death by his resurrection, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and is interceding for all who call upon his name. The good news for us is that the gospel, Jesus, he makes us new, which raises what to me is a really obvious question. And the question is, are you new? Because if it's true that the gospel makes us new, that when we call upon God's name for salvation, that the gospel makes us new, are you new? If you and I could sit down and have coffee or eat some food together and I were to ask you the question, hey, has God made you new, what would you say? And there are a lot of ways that we can think about this. I'm gonna draw one way that we can think about this newness that God gives to us as gift. And so I'll just draw myself here in the middle. So two eyes and, you know, smile and, you know, here's, I got weird arms and, you know, and I have a heart just like you have a heart. And by the way, I was talking to someone in between services and I need to caution you, don't covet my art skills, right? Like, coveting is a sin. I understand that this is, I mean, you're just blown away by how amazing that is. And I want to give you space to confess that, but it's a sin, right? And so that this is me or you or whomever, and we're all born with not just a physical heart, but a heart in the broader biblical sense. And here's the problem that I have, and here's the problem that you also have. We all have, when we're born, a default order of loves in our heart. And when we're born, that order goes like this. It's me first, it's others second, and then if we even think about Jesus at all, he comes last of all. If you have kids or if you've ever been around other people's kids, you've seen this live in real life. Like, we are born selfish, self-centered creatures. It's me first, others second, and then if we even think about Jesus last of all. Now, the great news for us is that through really good upbringing by your parents or maybe just like a good personality that God gave you as a gift, if you work really hard, you can switch numbers one and number two. And you can become, in a general way, kind of an others first person and then yourself second. But what you'll find if you've tried that is it's really, really difficult to do that with any sort of consistency, because whether you have a spouse or children or a roommate in your dorm or your apartment or whatever it is, what you've probably discovered is other people are really difficult. And therefore, it's really, really challenging to put them first on a consistent basis. Now, obviously, you're not difficult and they don't see that, which is part of the problem, right? And so other people are difficult, which is why it is so very hard for us to be others first before ourselves. But that's not what the gospel does in our hearts. The gospel completely reorders the loves in our heart. And so it becomes Jesus first of all, and then because Jesus says so, others second, and then last of all, in terms of the ordering of loves in my heart, it would be me. The gospel doesn't merely tweak us or change us a little bit around the edges so that we can become others first people and then me second. That's still idolatry. We're still putting something that God has made above God himself. The gospel doesn't come just to make us a little bit different. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and then God in his grace makes us alive together in Christ. The gospel doesn't just change you a tiny bit. The gospel makes you new. And part of that newness is a complete reordering of the loves of your heart, where you can truly say, yes, it is Jesus first, and then others second, and then myself last of all. Because when Jesus was asked, what is the first and greatest commandment? He said, hey, it's really kind of two. The first is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's number one. And he said, the second is right there. It's love your neighbor as yourself. The gospel, it makes us new. And here's the challenge that I experienced, and it's, I think, the same challenge that you experience. Because the default order of my heart was me first, others second, and Jesus last of all, even though God has made me new, I find myself drifting back into living me first, others second, and Jesus last of all. And when we read really anything in the New Testament, including 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if we don't have this down, we're going to misunderstand everything that Paul is saying, because we're going to hear him saying, oh, here, just a subtle shift here and a subtle shift there, and then you'll be able to love others better. And the gospel is saying, no, God is here to make us new by his sovereign grace, saving people to himself, and it becomes Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last of all. And so, are you new? Has God made you new, or have you just been kind of playing around the edges with your heart and your others first? Praise God, right? Like, be nice to me. Thank you. But it's not Jesus first. And so let's take a minute and pray as we prepare our hearts to jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of being here together this morning. Father, thank you for your holy word and your choice to reveal yourself to us through it. Father, as we begin to worship you through studying your word together, Father, I confess on our behalf that we need your help. So, Father, please, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to see and behold wonderful things out of your word. Father, thank you for the great promise that in your Son Jesus, you make us new. And Father, we confess to you that that is not something we can do on our own, but it is a miracle, and it takes your grace. And so, Father, as we seek to become more like your Son Jesus in our time together this morning, Father, first help us to want that. And God, help us to receive it as a gift from you, because, Father, again, we can't do that on our own. And so, Father, as we open your word, please help us. Our hope is not to be here simply doing religious stuff on a Sunday, but God, to love your Son Jesus more, to obey him and trust him more because we were here. Please give us that gift and please help us. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 7 through 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Verse 15, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so, as has become our habit, we're just going to make a few observations about this text, one of my favorite texts in all the scriptures. And so the first observation that we'll make is that we have this treasure in jars of clay. And so Paul is writing and he says, hey, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And the first question that we really have to ask before we can talk more about this is, does the we that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 mean like we also? Or was Paul really only talking about himself and maybe the other apostles, or maybe Paul and the people who were with him? When Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay, is that us too? Or is that just Paul? Because it's really easy when you're reading the New Testament especially to read kind of yourself into every single I and every single we. And there are simple examples where you're reminded not to do that. For example, Paul says in a different text, he says, I was stranded at sea and shipwrecked. And when I read that, I don't think to myself, oh, when was that? When was I shipwrecked? I forgot when that happened. Like, no, I was never shipwrecked. Paul was, right? And so not all the I's are I's, not all the we's are we's, but we have to ask, well, does this we apply to us or just to kind of Paul and his people that were with him? And so Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And so what's the treasure? Maybe that will help us answer the question. And so Paul is there referring back to what came before in 2 Corinthians, the earlier part of 4 and chapter 3. And so it's one of two things, or probably a combination of two things. The first is the light of the gospel, and the second is a ministry to serve the church and to spread the gospel. And if you're asking, okay, well, if someone has professed faith in Jesus Christ, do they also have the light of the gospel? And the scriptures would say, yeah, they do, okay. And do all of us who have professed Jesus as our Lord and Savior, have we also been commanded to serve the local church and to spread the gospel locally and as far as we can go? Yes, right? And so, okay, good. So this we is also we, right? And so Paul says we, not just him and his friends, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. And here when Paul uses the expression jars of clay, he's not trying to make a statement about what humans are made of. Humans are actually not made of clay. If you're looking in the Old Testament, like the word says dust, not clay. And so maybe if Paul were writing this today, he wouldn't say we hold this treasure in jars of clay, but he might say we hold this treasure in plastic Kroger bags. Like Paul's point isn't that we're made of clay. Paul's point is, and if you were in the first century, you would know this, a jar of clay was cheap. And if it broke, it wasn't even worth fixing. You would just throw it away. Just like for us, with a Kroger bag, it's really, really cheap. Like, if this ripped, I wouldn't be like, oh my goodness, we need to get, like, needle and thread and sew this back together so that we can keep this forever. No, I would throw it in the ocean like a good American. Just kidding. So, just jokes, right? So don't throw these in the ocean. Wow, that went over way better than I thought it would. So... So Paul is saying, hey, and it's meant to shock us, right? Not the ocean part. Don't do that. That's bad. It's God's ocean, right? So Paul is meant to, he's trying to shock us. He's saying, hey, God has given you this heavenly treasure, salvation, love, grace, righteousness. The Holy Spirit of the living God, he has put inside of you. And you're really not that special. You're like a jar of clay. You're like a plastic Kroger bag, something that's so cheap that if it got broken, you wouldn't fix it. You would just throw it away. It's meant to shock us into awe and gratitude towards this great God who would look at us and love us and say, I want to give these people treasure. I want to give them treasure. Paul says, we hold this treasure in jars of clay. And this is something that this text reminds us of, is that our weakness displays God's power. My weakness displays God's power. Now, praise God that he gives us gifts and he gives us, you know, abilities that we're able to use to serve the Lord. And praise God that by his Spirit, he is daily making us more like his son Jesus. And so we're able to live more and more like Jesus would if he were us. All those things are great and ought to be celebrated and lived into as much as possible. But what can happen is that we begin to believe on accident that it's really our goodness that is going to maximally display God's goodness. And Paul is here reminding us that while that's true to an extent, that our goodness can be a pointer to God's righteousness and goodness and what he's done in us, it does that because we are a jar of clay. It does that because we're weak. God's power is displayed through our weakness. I was reading a book this past week in a study with some pastors around the country, and we meet on Thursdays via Zoom, and it's cool. It's a book called Gospel Fluency. Like, it's solid. Like, it's worth reading. It's not like, go read this book. It's so great. But it's good. And so I was reading in this book this past week, and as a side note, during the 9:30, I didn't put my bookmark back, so I'm going to find this page. Here it is, good. And so he shares a story from the book Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. And so Donald Whitney writes, I heard the story of a man who became a Christian during an evangelistic emphasis in a city in the Pacific Northwest. When the man told his boss about it, his employer responded with, that's great, I'm a Christian and I have been praying for you for years. But the new believer was crestfallen, which is probably not a word you use a lot. It means sad, right? So, but the new believer was crestfallen. And he said to his boss, why didn't you ever tell me you were a Christian? You were the very reason I have not been interested in the gospel all of these years. How can that be? The boss wondered. I have done my very best to live the Christian life around you. That's the point, explained the employee. You lived such a model life without telling me it was Christ who made the difference. I convinced myself that if you could live such a good and happy life without Christ, then I could too. And then this author continues and he says, I wonder how often our good moral lives, disconnected from any gospel explanation, convince people they don't need Jesus. And so Paul tells us we have this treasure in jars of clay in our weakness displays God's goodness and power. And shame on us if we live this moral, awesome, upright life and we have, you know, happy marriages and happy work life and we never connect the dots for people that this is all done because of Jesus. The gospel doesn't make us slightly better. The gospel makes us new. And I'm sure this boss was shocked and horrified to hear his employee telling him, you were the reason I didn't want to trust Jesus because I saw you living this great life. And I thought, oh, well, he never talks about Jesus. So apparently this great life that this man is living has nothing to do with Jesus because this man never talks about Jesus. Therefore, man, I could just work really hard and, you know, kind of tweak my life around the edges, become others first and me second and live this great, happy life. That's what this man concluded. But Paul says we have a treasure, the news of the gospel and God's spirit in our hearts. And God gives that treasure to us in a jar of clay so that God's power could come through and not our goodness or moral righteousness or our even happiness. We have to bring the gospel message somehow, some way with our goodness to whatever extent God is giving that to us, which really brings us back to what we said at the beginning. You know, has God made you new? Or do you perceive yourself as just a slightly better version of you from before? And you, honestly, you think you could probably have done it on your own without the Holy Spirit's help. Because this man, I'm sure, knew that the Holy Spirit was the one animating and helping him to live and do these things. He just never said anything about Jesus, even though his goal, as he was praying for this other man, was that he would come to know and love Jesus. Our weakness displays God's power. The second observation we'll make about the text is that we have the same spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13 through 15 said, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, and here Paul quotes Psalm 116, which we'll read here in a moment. Paul quotes and it says, I believed and so I spoke. And then Paul says, we also believe and so we speak. And so do you see what Paul is saying here? He's saying, hey, so we have the same spirit of faith. And again, it's not just Paul and his friends, but it's we, like all of us. If you have faith in God's son, Jesus the Christ, we have the same spirit of faith. And Paul says, hey, if you have that, if you have that same spirit of faith, we do something because we have that. And that something that we do is we speak. We also believe and so we also speak, verse 13 says. And verse 14 says, knowing. Okay, what do we know, Paul? Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus. Okay, so Paul says we know something. We believe and we speak because we know something. And the something that we know is that the one who raised Jesus from the grave will also raise us with him and bring us with y'all into his presence. And verse 15 says, for it is all for your sake. It's all for your sake. Others first, right? Not me. It is all for your sake. And I love this picture that Paul gives us in verse 15. He says, so that his grace extends to more and more people. I almost picture like this waterfall of grace that's kind of going down in this pool. And this grace is just extending, 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 extending. Grace, as grace extends to more and more people, that grace extending is going to do two things. It increases thanksgiving, Paul says, as it extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So it increases thanksgiving to the glory of God. So Psalm 116, which I just want to read the whole thing to you. I want to let you see the connections that are in Psalm 116 and also 2 Corinthians 4, this passage that we're looking at. And I just have to believe that Paul, based on what he's saying in 2 Corinthians 4, was meditating on Psalm 116 or aware of it in kind of the back of his mind as he was writing our word for this morning. So Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord. Because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. And so do you see what the psalmist is saying right off the bat? He's saying, I love the Lord. I love him. He has reordered my heart. I love the Lord. Why do I love him? He starts off and he says, because he hears my voice and my pleas for mercy. Verse 2, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. Verse 3, the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol, which is the Hebrew word for kind of the afterlife. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. So just to clarify, things are not going well for this guy right now. The pangs of Sheol, like he's being grabbed by death itself. And he's saying, hey, I love the Lord because the Lord listens to my voice. Even though death had its hold on me, I suffered distress and anguish. Verse 4 then continues and it says, then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, So God is gracious and righteous and merciful, and he's saying, oh soul, return to your rest. Even though death has the stranglehold on me, the Lord is good, and I love him, and he listens to me, and he's righteous, and he's gracious, and he's merciful. Verse 7, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And then verse 10 is the verse that Paul is quoting in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 10, if you were reading it in the ESV or even the NIV, says, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. And if you're paying attention, you'll notice, oh, wow, that doesn't sound like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you're right, it's just slightly different. Now, Paul was doing what most of our New Testament authors do. He's actually quoting from the Greek version of the Old Testament that everyone was using at the time. It's called the Septuagint or the LXX, if you see those things. That's what it is. And so Paul actually said, I believed, and therefore I spoke. If you look in your ESV, it's going to say, I believed even when I spoke. And so I studied this week, and this is the gist of what the psalmist is saying, and it lines up more with Paul. The sense is, I believed, therefore I spoke. That referring to all the stuff that I just read, like all about how death is encompassing me, but God is good, and I love him, and he's merciful, and he's righteous, and he's gracious, and he's good. And then the psalmist almost like puts a period there and continues, and he says, I am greatly afflicted. And I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars, which is verse 11. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. Verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You've loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Verse 19 is the last verse in Psalm 116. It says, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. And so Paul says, since we have the same spirit of faith, we believe and we also speak, which begs the obvious question, well, what do we speak about? What do we say? If we also have this spirit of faith, and Paul says, since we believe, we also speak, what do we say? And the truth is, we say what the psalmist has said. We say, we love the Lord. I love the Lord. He is righteous and gracious and merciful. And in particular for us, we can do something the psalmist couldn't do. We can say, I love Jesus. Because Jesus, God's son, he's righteous and he's gracious and he's merciful. I love Jesus. The Lord, and he has saved me. He and he alone has made me new. We speak about Christ. And here it's helpful for me to kind of make sure that I keep in my mind separated gospel proclamation and gospel invitation. So gospel proclamation is all about God and what God has done. So there are different ways you can be biblically faithful and say this, but the idea is that God the Father, in his love for the world, sends God the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lives perfectly, is arrested, tortured, executed on a cross, and his suffering somehow pays the penalty for our sin. On the third day, Jesus rises again from the grave, conquering death. He eventually ascends to the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for everyone who calls upon his name for salvation. If you notice in that gospel proclamation, that had nothing to do with me. It was all about what God has done. That is the good news, what God has done. Now, it's bursting with implications, and one of those is the invitation to trust Jesus Christ for your salvation, right? And so we have gospel proclamation and gospel invitation. Please trust Jesus. If you don't yet trust Jesus, please trust Jesus, because Jesus is good, and he's righteous, and he's merciful, and he's gracious, and he's eager to save, like we sung just moments ago, wherever he finds you, which is going to be a wreck. You're going to be me, others, Jesus, or maybe others, me, Jesus. He doesn't say clean yourself up first, and then once you've done that well, you'll be acceptable to me. He loves us where he finds us. That's what grace is. And he draws us to himself. So we speak to other people lovingly about Jesus. And our motivation is not self-centered, but it's Christ-centered. We want other people to connect the life-giving source of Jesus. And so if you're taking me seriously, you're probably thinking, man, I don't know how to do that. And like you're probably thinking of people that you know who, as far as you know, do not yet know and love Jesus. And you want them so much to know and love Jesus, but you're thinking, I don't know how to have that conversation. Hey, how are you doing? Good, how are you? Awesome, have you heard about Jesus? Like, it's really hard to figure out like how to make that transition in the conversation. And honestly, we don't have time this morning for me to like just walk you through that, but here's what I know. I don't know all of you yet, but those of you that I've happened to meet, you're really smart. And if you love Jesus, you have the Spirit inside of you. I don't think you need me to tell you what to do. Honestly, what I think is you, like me, you get really busy and you lack intentionality in trying to invite other people to know and love Jesus. It's not that you can't, it's that you just don't bother to. And I'm guilty of the same thing. It's so easy in the busyness of life, even in work and full-time ministry, it's so easy to forget something that is invisible to our physical eyes, and that is people are perishing. If someone does not yet trust Jesus, they are perishing. Now, on the outside, to me, they don't look like they're perishing. They look nice or cool or friendly. Whatever they look like that. They don't look like they're perishing, but when you read the word, you're reminded, no, they're perishing, and Jesus saves. People are perishing, but Jesus saves. And it is easy for me, and I'm assuming probably easy for you, to forget that. Not because you mean to. You're just busy. You got a lot of stuff going on. And you don't actually think all that stuff is more important than people's eternity. And you don't actually think all that stuff is more important than someone else's relationship with Jesus. You don't consciously think that. I don't consciously think that. Sometimes, maybe a lot of the time, we live like that. And we lack intentionality about praying for people who do not yet know the Lord and opening our lips and connecting the dots for them that Jesus saves, Jesus makes new, Jesus is offering you and everyone else in the world life. And so what are a couple things that I've encouraged you to explore in that? One, you probably eat dinner every night of the week. Probably, right? So one thing you can try is talk to your roommates or your spouse or whomever that would be in your world and say, okay, let's pray about for the month of April maybe. How many dinners we're going to give to intentionally inviting people who, as far as we know, don't yet know Jesus, and we're just gonna have them over for dinner. Not to necessarily like crush them with the good news of Jesus, right? Like, we just wanna love them. They probably have a lot of good reasons why they don't trust Jesus yet. Maybe they do and we just didn't know that and we've never talked about it. Like, maybe they already love Jesus and they were like praying for you that you'd get saved. I don't know, like, we don't know, right? But what can you do to intentionally leverage your dinner times for the mission of God? Just have them over for dinner. Maybe them and another couple or whatever. Maybe that's 30 nights over the month of April. Maybe it's twice. Maybe it's once. Like, I don't know what that is. But leverage what you're already doing for the sake of the mission of God. Intentionality is the key. Where the other thing that I would encourage you to think about is maybe just the question, who's your one? Right? If there's one person or maybe one family that you would say, man, we love them. We know them. And we see God already at work there, but we don't know that they're believers yet. Could you reorganize your life so that they might come to be made new? Because, I mean, the opposite is, no, I'm too busy for that. And what I don't want you to accidentally do, I don't want me or you to accidentally do, is to get 30 years down the road and realize, wow, I never told anybody about how God made me new. Because I was too busy doing lesser things. Which is really what Paul gets to next. He says, we do not lose heart, is the third observation we'll make about the text. So we don't lose heart. And if you notice, Paul isn't saying, hey, guess what? My circumstances are amazing. Everything is great. That's not what the text said. The text said, man, I'm perplexed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. If you grew up in Christian circles in the 90s, you're like, you know how I know that, right? So we don't lose heart. Why not? Why don't we lose heart? Well, Paul says why. He says, though our outer self, so this body, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And note, this isn't something that I'm doing to me. This is something that is happening to me that God is doing himself. God is renewing me day by day. Anyone who has the Spirit, God's saying, yeah, your outer self, it's wasting away. Like, we're all gonna die. But we don't lose heart even when things are difficult because we know that our inner self is being renewed day by day. God has made us new. Verse 17, Paul says that there is a light momentary affliction. And that light momentary affliction is doing something to us. It is preparing us. And Paul's intentionally using these contrasting words, light and momentary, eternal weight of glory. Paul says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. And here's the reality. When you are afflicted, when things are really, really hard, it doesn't feel light and it doesn't feel momentary. And yet Paul here says to us, when you compare these light momentary afflictions to this eternal weight of glory, you can't even really compare them. Because what God has promised to us is so much bigger and better than these light momentary afflictions. And so that's also something that's happening to us. And the one verb where Paul says, do this, verse 18 says, as we look. And so we're going to look. Paul, where do we look? Paul says, look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary or transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And Paul is reminding us of what I was just hinting at just moments ago. It is so easy for me and also for you to focus our attention on the things that are temporary. Like, where am I going to work? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, the Gentiles, the people who don't know God yet, they seek after all these things. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness and all those other things, because God knows you need that stuff. All those things will be added to you. And so Paul says, hey, we don't lose heart. And some of us are in situations right now and you're like, man, how do I not lose heart? Because life is hard. It's hard. Paul says, hey, we don't lose heart because we know that God is doing something in us. He's renewing us day by day. And this light momentary affliction is preparing us for something far better that cannot even be compared to this light momentary affliction. As we look, not to the things that we can see, because those things are temporary and they're passing away, but we intentionally look up to our King Jesus, who offers newness to everybody for free through his grace, which he secured for us in his death on the cross and his resurrection. Which brings us back to the question we asked at the beginning. Are you new? Has God reordered your loves? Or have you been content to simply be others first and me second as much as you're able to in your, you know, self-willed strength? But God's power is displayed through our weakness, and he's offering every one of us newness of life through his son Jesus. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of being here together this morning. And Father, thank you for the gift of your son Jesus and the newness of life that he offers to everyone for free. If we would but repent of our sin and trust him and his saving work on our behalf. Father, I do ask that you would help us to be reminded that these light momentary afflictions are doing something to us. They're preparing us. They're preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that cannot be compared. Father, help us to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. God, help us to not remember or neglect our great privilege and responsibility of helping others hear the good news about what Jesus has done. Father, open our lips with our coworkers, our friends, our family, so that they might hear and respond to the great news of the gospel. Father, we love you. We pray all of this in your son's holy name. Amen.